Well, Glory, it's good to be with you today. Here we are, March 29th, 2021. What a beautiful day we have before us. It's the noon hour. That means it's time for the Daily Dose. The intent is that it would be a daily dose of encouragement. And we're in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Some have called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Some have called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles in the church. All of these reflect a shade of meaning that are really consistent with what we have here in front of us with Luke's account of the early church. Today we are, I think, over in verse 12. We'll look at verses 12 through 14. I'm so glad to be with you today. It's good to share this time together. It's fellowship on a more distant scale. It is study for sure, but mainly the reading of Scripture and just the encouragement that comes from joining together. So we're glad, we're just glad to be here. God is at work. He is at work in His church, and He does all things well. We don't want to be in the way of what He's doing. We want to be a cooperative people with regard to God and Jesus and the will that He has planned for us. So we give Him praise. We love the time of year. We're looking forward to Resurrection Sunday. But before Resurrection Sunday gets here, there's going to be Good Friday. Good in the sense that Jesus finished His work. He offered the perfect sacrifice on that Friday. On that Good Friday, and we want to recognize that this coming Friday, April 2nd, as we honor Him, as we worship Him for that once for all sacrifice offered by God's own Son. So we're going to meet here at Auburn Baptist Church. We've got a 6:30 service planned. The service, unless there's something that I'm not aware of, the service will go not more than an hour. We invite families, bring your family, bring your children, bring your grandchildren. We're just going to have a good time of praise and worship to God through the wonderful hymns that have been around for such a long time. They have such great meaning, and I love the sound of a good hymn. I love the way they're written, the music. Love that. We're gonna recite some scripture together. We'll have some scripture coming from the Old Testament. We'll have some from the New. We're still putting together the service, but it is coming together, and that's important since it's Monday, and Friday's coming, then Friday will get here, and then Sunday's coming. We're excited about all that God's doing. What a wonderful day, worshiping together yesterday. It's good to see so many back. So many coming back. So many, though God's people have been scattered somewhat. God's bringing us back. It's good to see. There's a feeling in the air. There's some, I don't know, anticipation of what is forthcoming from our gatherings together, our worship times, and we're fully expectant God to be God and His Son Jesus to be Jesus and the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit in and among their people. We're just delighted to be here. We're excited, if not ecstatic, with the prospects of the spiritual blessings that the Lord is bringing upon His people. I don't look at any of that as what some might call hype, because just to be real frank, you just don't have to hype God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit just are who they are, fulfilling the various role that they fill, each one, and we call them together the Trinity and recognize the oneness of the Trinity and the three-in-one concept of God expressed in the Trinity. But there is a sense, and it's been spoken by more than one in our midst, that the Lord is He's not, certainly not through with His work. In fact, He's building on His work. And it's just a privilege to be part of what He is doing, just to have a small role of encouragement in what He is doing. So I invite you today to just bask in the glow of His unfailing love. And and I trust you sense that anticipation for what the Lord's doing now in the immediate days that are in front of us, and then in the future, in the weeks ahead, in the months ahead, in the years ahead. We give Him praise. Well, this is just a beautiful account of the early church. I love this account. In fact, our Easter sermon, our Lord's Day sermon, our resurrection sermon will be taken from chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I can't wait. I mean, I just can't wait to preach, because it's the opportunity to speak concerning Jesus. And I don't want to miss an opportunity to speak for Jesus. And here in these verses 9 through 11, we have the ascension of Christ. And I've got to stop, or I'm going to just give away my outline for Sunday, and I don't want to give away my outline, but I do, just to whet your appetite, it's all about Jesus, it's all on Jesus, and we're going to get some encouragement from Jesus on Resurrection Sunday, as we read concerning His ascension and all that that means, all that it meant then and all that it means for us now. And how encouraging, how elevating, how uplifting, how strengthening, how indescribably wonderful is this Jesus that we get to discuss, preach, talk on, converse over on this Lord's Day. And then Friday, Good Friday, we'll be singing hymns, we'll be fellowshipping one with another, believers gathered as brothers and sisters in Christ, part of God's family. We'll resonate with that love and devotion to Christ and for God, our Father in heaven. We'll sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only resides in the believer, the Holy Spirit resonates in the believer. There's that palpable sense of God's life in us because He puts His life there, that is, within us. And this life of God comes through being born again. It comes through the new birth, being born again into God's family as His children. And there, the references to this family concept and the connection that we have with the Father and the Son through the power, through the abiding grace of the Holy Spirit is in us all. It is in all who have called upon the name of the Lord, and it is in all who confess Jesus. So we have every reason today to be expectant, to be in anticipation of what the Lord is doing, to keep our spiritual eyes open, to maintain our spiritual equilibrium during these days of imbalance. Our culture is so warped, so lopsided. We thank the Lord that we are not topsy-turvy like our culture, but we have a spiritual equilibrium. In other words, our God and His Son and Holy Spirit have done such a work in us and continue to maintain and sustain our spiritual equilibrium when everything else out here is wobbling and is disjointed and chaotic. We have this equilibrium from God and His Word and the Holy Spirit and one another. And it is such a joy, and there's such a peace in this. Well, we looked at the introduction last week, the introduction to this wonderful account. And I'm just drawn back to those verses in chapter 1, in the first part of chapter 1. And what we'll do, we'll read on down through verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and then we'll get to 12, 13, and 14 that will constitute, that is 12, 13, and 14, verses 12, 13, and 14 will provide us with our text today. But let's read together. This is the Word of God. This is an ancient book with fresh news, with good news for us, with instruction for us. This ancient book, this God-breathed book, brings truth before our eyes, and the Holy Spirit works in us, drawing us to this Word. And so we have the Holy Spirit in us, drawing us to the Word, and the Word is being brought before our eyes, and it's being received in our hearts, and we're built up on the Word of God. And this is just it's a wonderful circumstance here before us, the opportunity to open the Word of God and to read and make some notes concerning what God's saying to us. God's speaking. Christ is speaking. He is at the right hand of the Father. He's got his messengers. He's got his people on earth, and we speak through the Bible. We speak through the Word. One of the best. We had a guest yesterday, and as he was leaving, he said this. He said, he looked at me. He said, "I like the way you just preached right out of the Word." I mean, we don't know any other way to do it. You just open the Bible and you preach the Word, because this is the reality. The reality is the human wisdom is what it is. Human wisdom is terminal. Human wisdom does not provide nourishment for us. So we resign the human wisdom, and we choose God's wisdom. Well, we can look all the world over, never finding it, except for this, that God has brought this book. He has superintended over the writing of this Bible through the centuries and through his people. And not only has he superintended that, but he's brought it together in his oversight. He has brought it together, and we have it. We have the Word of God. We have the very Bible. We have the Bible that the early church had. Now, they didn't, many of them looked just like this, but they had letters being circulated. The Jews had their Old Testament scriptures. These things, these portions, these parts were being brought together, and we have it right in front of us. And, you know, if ever we needed God's knowledge, if ever we needed a full and untainted, untarnished revelation of Jesus and God and the role of the Holy Spirit as he works in us, it is now. It is now. And it just befuddles me how so-called ministers of the gospel can ignore the Word of God. This is his Word. This Bible is God-breathed. Jesus said, I believe it was Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away." It will never pass away. This Word has stood the test of time. This Word of God is truth. This Word of God is not only timeless, the Word of God that we have before us is timely. It's relevant. It will do, it will accomplish exactly what God sets it forth to accomplish. So I trust today that we'll read with open arms, receiving the Word in hand, and that we'll receive the Word with open minds and open hearts, and we'll open our lives to the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as soul, as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the Word of God. It is alive. It is active. It does its work. It does the work that God intends it to do. Let that work happen in you today. So we'll read the first account. My coffee is cooling off. I'm going to get a big old drink here before we get into this. All right. Well, just a word on the coffee before we get to the word here. So when I was with my brother, Pat, and his wife, Kim, last week, or maybe it was, no, it was, yeah, a week ago, we were there on, I think it was, let's see, we came home on a Saturday, so it would have been Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Yeah, we were there. And they introduced us to this new, it was new to us, new brand of coffee. And he said when they lived in Louisiana, everybody down there around Baton Rouge and New Orleans, that neck of the woods, they all drink this certain coffee. So they had some, and I tried it. It's really good. It's called Community Coffee. There's a reason for the name of it, but I'm not getting into that now. But anyway, I went ahead and bought some because I liked it. I thought it was good, and it's reasonably priced. And we tried it out here at church yesterday. I haven't heard any real remarks one way or the other on whether it was good or not good, but there's some different flavors to it. There's, you know, there's the medium roast, there's the dark roast, there's all that, but there's also flavor. Like there was the pecan praline flavor, which I'm drinking right now, which I like, and I'm not a big fan necessarily of flavored coffee or of adding flavor to the coffee or sugar or cream or whatever. Every now and then I'll throw some Ready Whip in my coffee, but that's as far as it goes. But this is good. I like it. It's some of it may be a little strong, but it's okay. Just get used to it, and it's really nice. I like it. I like the way it goes down. But even more than that, I like the way the word just always nourishes us, always is, what does he say? Paul says, the washing of the water of the word. You know, it's a cleansing. There's a cleansing in our sanctification when we read the word and when we allow that word of God to wash over us. And, you know, we want to interact with the word. We want to converse over the word. We want to meditate on the word. We want to contemplate, ponder. We want to ask questions when the time is right concerning the word. We want to commit the word of God to memory. And these are things that God's bringing before our minds, and he's re-encouraging us to do these things, to give ourselves, avail ourselves of these opportunities. You know, much in the same way that he's re-encouraging us through the book of Acts to be bold in our witness. You know, to be consistent in our witness. You know, I need to hear that. And I know you need to hear that. We all need to hear that re-encouragement from the word to continue to bring it into our lives, to continue to allow the word to have its effect on us. You know, we don't open it to judge it. We open it and the word judges us. And so we want to just revisit these basic doctrines of the early believing community, the church. And I trust it'll do its work. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I know one commentary gives about five, I think you give five connections between Acts and Luke. A couple of those, the first one's real obvious. He refers to it. He says the first account. So there's one connection. He says Luke says the first account I composed, the first account would have been his gospel. The next one is this book of Acts. So that's one connection. But he goes on. He makes reference to Theophilus. Well, I think, if I'm not mistaken, he makes reference to Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. So there's another connection. Let's see. Yep, there he is. So there's the connection of Theophilus. So there's the third connection. And then there's another connection. He says about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So with reference to the actions of Christ, with reference to his teaching ministry, this is reflected in Luke's gospel. So there's the fourth connection. So, and the inference here is Luke's gospel contains what he, Jesus, began to do and teach. Acts is what he continues to do. And what he continues to say, and the truth he continues to bring before his church. So the ministry of Jesus is not finished by any stretch of the imagination. His earthly work, his in-person work, is finished. He has ascended. We'll read about that in a moment. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, but his work carries on with him at the right hand of the Father. That's how powerful he is. That's how determined he is. That's how effective he is in the here and now. His work continues even with him at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of God. So the work goes on. The ministry of Jesus continues through his people, through the church. And this is a striking occurrence. It's unmistakable when you read the book of Acts that God is at work, and that he is at work through his Son, as his Son works through his people, his family, that remain on earth. And how does he do that? Well, we'll get there in a little bit. So there's those connections with the previous account that Luke wrote, until the day when he was taken up to heaven. Okay, there's another connection, because you have a little bit of an overlapping here in chapter 1 of Acts with the last chapter in Luke's gospel. You have that you have the words of Jesus as he is ready to ascend. We can check it real quick and look at those words. I think we read it maybe last week at some point. Verse 44 in Luke's gospel, chapter 24. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he departed from them and was carried up to heaven. So there's the account of the ascension in Luke's gospel. Right there, verses 50, 51, 52, and 53. So there it is. But you go over to the book of Acts and you have the ascension. You have a couple angels that show up, and you have Jesus going up to his Father, and you have the apostles gazing at him. So you have an overlapping situation with the ascension from Luke 24 to Acts 1. That's another connection, another tie that brings these two works together. And as we mentioned last week, these were always found together. Luke and Acts were found together. They went together somehow in the organization of the books in what we now call our Bible. We have the Gospel of John situated between Luke and Acts when they should just be together. Be that as it may, we've got it. We're going to study it. So then he goes, he says, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And he did give orders to them. That's another connection with the Lucan account, is that he's talking to them. We read it a while ago that repentance and faith should be proclaimed. So all that, it's wonderful, it's good. And to these, to who? To the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. I love that phrase. He was lifted up while they were looking on. What a powerful, powerful picture that must have been. What did he said? He told them to wait. He says you got to wait for what the Father has promised. Now, what's interesting is Jesus wasn't going to wait with them, because Jesus had to ascend before the Spirit could come. Jesus had to ascend to the right hand of his Father in heaven before the Holy Spirit would be poured out on his disciples. So he could not wait with them, but they, nevertheless, they, the apostles, were instructed to wait. And he was lifted up while they were looking on. What a powerful, powerful scene. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, I imagine at that point in time, listen, all you have, listen, when you can't see Jesus with your physical eye, you have to see him with your spiritual eye. The eyes of your heart have to be enlightened to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you, and all you have other than that is the Word of God. I imagine they kind of, those disciples, those apostles felt kind of alone once the cloud received Jesus out of their sight. That had to be a kind of a strange feeling to watch your leader just ascend from planet Earth and rise up to heaven. Ascending up to heaven. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. So who are these masked men? Who are they? Where'd they come from? Well, they also said, men of Galilee, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? What are they referring to? Well, while when Jesus was lifted up, they were looking on. And so Jesus is being lifted up and they're looking into the sky. This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. That same Jesus, that same resurrected, glorified Jesus, that same Son of God, the incarnate one, that same Jesus will come again. And we're not told precisely the day that he's coming. We're warned against predicting a time, an exact time of his coming. But we are told he is coming again. He will return. Jesus Christ, as sure as those apostles saw him go, that Jesus, that same Jesus, will return again for his church. We give him praise. It's hard to talk about that without sensing some of that excitement, some of that expectation for the return of the Lord. And it's hard to think about that time, the time frame that we're in right now, that waiting time. It's hard not to be excited about that as well, because we're going to be told what we're to do. There's a job to be done, and that's important. He says he's going to come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Now, what was that job? What was that? What were the disciples, what were those apostles supposed to be doing after they wait? Once the promise of the Father came upon them, the Holy Spirit, what were they to do? Were they just supposed to bide their time, expect the Lord Jesus at any time in his return? Or was there something really constructive and beneficial and helpful to others and glorifying to God that they were to be a part of? And that's exactly what it is. There was something that they could do, that they should do by the power that God provides in bringing the message of Jesus, the hope of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, to the lives and minds of others, so that they could express their faith in Christ as well. And he references this over here in verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm leaving. I'm going to go to the right hand of the Father. But the good news is, when I leave, I will send the promise of my Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit will empower you. This Holy Spirit will enable you to do what I am calling you to do in my absence." And so he makes specific reference to the power of the Holy Spirit that will be upon them. He says, "You will be witnesses." Now, folks, I've scoured these first two chapters just in personal study and preached on them and what have you. Listen, the Holy Spirit is given to those early disciples to empower them to be a witness. Listen, being a witness isn't that complicated. Being a witness really involves few words. It doesn't take a lot of testimony to be a witness. But what you need as a witness of God and Jesus is you need the oomph, you need the power, the wherewithal, the boldness to bring forth that testimony. Because you're going to be speaking that testimony in the presence of unbelievers. And they have no real frame of reference. They have no, there's no, let's put it this way, there's no physical evidence. There's no physical evidence to present, right? So you need boldness. You need boldness to say what God in Christ has done for you. And the good news is every believer has a testimony, and every believer is empowered by God in the Holy Spirit to bring that testimony to an unbelieving world. And that's the good news. He says, you're going to be my witnesses. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit's going to make you spiritual giants. No. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit's going to give you some special knowledge. Nope. He just says the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He says, you'll receive power. Well, it's not their own power. It's the power of God. He says, and because he connects the power with when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus is speaking of an experience, of an event that's going to take place not too much in the future from this time. He says it's going to happen. Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to empower you. You're going to receive power when he comes. And notice this. You shall be my witnesses. He doesn't say you're going to have enough knowledge to be a teacher or seminary professor or anything else. He just says, you're going to be my witnesses. This is it. We need to associate the indwelling Holy Spirit with a boldness. He empowers us with a boldness to speak forth the testimony of a witness. And what are you a witness of? You're a witness of God's saving grace through Jesus. And that's all we are, really, is what did they say back in the day? We're one beggar telling another where to find bread. You know, you want forgiveness? You're going to find it with Jesus. You're not going to find it out here in the world. You're not going to find it among the unbelieving crowd. They're the most unforgiving folks you would ever be around. They need to taste forgiveness. Where do you direct them for forgiveness? You take them, you point them to Jesus. And we have that testimony through the Psalms. Psalm 103, he does what? He forgives all my sin. Yes, he does. That's my testimony. He forgives all my sin. It's covered. It's covered by the blood of Jesus, which was applied to my life when I trusted him as my Lord and Savior, the one who died for me, the one who shed his blood for me, the one who uttered that cry from the cross, it is finished. This is the one. This is the one we point to. This is the one that we testify to, and we do so with the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside. Well, he says, you'll be my witnesses. And then he tells them where. Literally everywhere. Everywhere you go, you can be a witness. We're not, listen, we're not looking for boundary lines. We're not looking for, you know, this gospel's for all nations. This gospel's for all states. This gospel's for all people. Just be a witness wherever you are. That's what he's talking about. He says, this Jesus is going to return. So in the meantime, you and I are to be witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are to testify to the saving grace of Jesus Christ to an unbelieving world. And then verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem. So, my goodness, they're obedient to what the Lord said. Remember, he said, wait, don't go anywhere. Well, when every nerve ending was probably firing off in their bodies saying, get out of town. We got to get out of here. Every instinct they had was saying, get out of town. Our leader has just been crucified. Here we are left. We're left high and dry. We're in a hostile community. These are the people that crucified him. They're going to be looking for his friends. We got to get out of here. Jesus says, nope, you wait. And what we have here in verse 12 is their obedience. Yeah, their obedience. And did God bless them for their obedience? Of course he did. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons were there together, and said, so he's speaking, he's preaching. Well, my goodness. I love the 12, 13, and 14, just the obedience of these apostles and the obedience of those who accompanied them, the women and the mother of Jesus and the others, the brothers, the family, the siblings, all there. And they're being obedient to what the Lord had shared with them. And you know what? They're going to be blessed. Because it's going to happen exactly as Jesus said it would happen. And it's exciting to see. And I love verse 14. They're not just there, but they're doing something. Even as they wait there where Jesus told them to wait, they are what? They're engaged. They have one mind. So there's not, you know, 14 different opinions. Hey, we ought to go. We ought to go here, do that. We can come back. How about us leave, you stay? Send word if help is on the way, whatever. No, they're all with one mind. They're all with one mind. And this is reflective of who God is, of God's grace manifested on them and the peace that is upon them and the unity that they experience through the peace of our Lord Jesus. This is a remarkable testimony to their obedience. They're there where they're supposed to be, and they're with one mind. One mind. Yes, that they should all be there. That they should all be attentive to what Christ had told them. That they should all continue in their obedience to the Son of Man. That's what they're doing with one mind. They're continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Praise God. Praise God for the Mount of Olives from which Jesus ascended. Praise God for the upper room in which these apostles and others gathered to wait for what had been promised of the Father. So I think we'll stop there today, and we'll entrust the scriptures to our hearts. We'll reflect, we'll meditate, we'll think about the simplicity of the scripture, yet the profundity of the scriptures. At the same time, God's word is so rich, so pure, and really so simple and dynamic when it's received by his people. We give him praise. Let's ask the Lord for a freshness of the Holy Spirit, that we would be emboldened, that we would be empowered, that we would speak forth the word of God with someone, even today, to bring that witness of Jesus into someone's world, someone's personal world. Father in heaven, we've read this. we've read this situation that developed so many years ago, and Lord, we if there's an area that we really sense a shortcoming, it's this area of being a witness for you. I know I sense that. I just ask that you would help us, empower us, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to be a witness. Lord, help us to even think about in our minds the words of a witness. What would my personal witness to Jesus be? And how would that strike an unbeliever as I offer that witness? So help us, Lord, just to be faithful to you and prepare those. Prepare those whom we have contact with or with whom our paths will cross. Prepare them to receive the word and help us to be empowered by your Spirit. Help us to give you the glory and honor and to give you all thanks. And we just praise you. Thank you, Lord, for your instruction. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your family, your church, Lord, that is so encouraging. There's so much mutual encouragement among believers. We give you praise. Thank you for this book of Acts. And Lord, give us a good rest of the day and help us to be obedient to you for your glory. For your glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to pray for some others, some folks that are going through some struggles with their health and otherwise. We have a family that lost a grandparent, grandmother passed away. And we want to pray. And so we just bring some names before the Lord. We think of Mrs. Koenig, who fell and had stitches, and we pray for her. We pray in lifting up Robin. We pray lifting up Derek. We pray for Nell and Betty. We lift up Daryl and Cindy. We continue, Lord, to pray for Dean and Francis and Kenny and Pearl. We pray, O God, for those who have issues with their health. We lift up Lawrence and Nancy Kinsey. Lord, all of these folks that we've mentioned are so near to us and dear to us. We love them. We lift up Ruth today, who's recovering, Lord, from surgery. We lift up, Lord, all of the we lift up all the young families and children, young kids that, Lord, are so eager to learn, and we've seen that expressed here at church. And we just pray for these. We pray for the Fry family as they dedicated Lauren yesterday. We pray for a bunch of other kids that have been dedicated, Lord. If I start trying to name them all, I'll forget one, but we pray for these families. We pray for your wisdom to be exercised in the homes. We pray for the parents and their solid decision-making and their parenting skills. We just pray, and God, we ask for you to provide the strength and the oversight and the grace and the mercy on all involved. We pray for the salvation of these kids, Lord. We do pray for that. We pray for our own spiritual health, Lord, that we'll continue to bring the Bible into our minds and our hearts, and we'll continue to be obedient to your word in evangelism and in sanctification and all aspects, that we would grow in the likeness of Jesus. We pray for all of this. We do thank you for the opportunity that we have Wednesday, Lord, to teach the word and to see kids instructed in the word of God. We pray for the Wednesday service. We pray for the Good Friday service. We pray for the resurrection morning service this Sunday. God, we pray that you'll be there strongly. We pray that you will do a work and that we will sense the work that you do, and that we will even offer ourselves as recipients of a continued effort on your part to refine us, to mold us, to make us, to embolden us and empower us to be the children of God that we are destined to be in this life. So we give you thanks. We pray for Mark today. We pray for Adeline today. We pray, God, for all of these who are struggling. We do lift up all of our guests that were at church yesterday. We lift up John, and then, Lord, there was a gentleman named Herman, and there was another gentleman, Mr. Fry, and Lord, there's just lots of good and lots of guests, and we do pray for your involvement in their lives. So, Lord, thank you. Keep us in a spirit of prayer. Keep us in a mind to pray. Increase our devotion to Jesus and our love for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to go refresh my coffee, my community coffee. And I look forward to being with you. Tomorrow, I think I'm going to be heading to Goshen for the day. So I'm thinking.